This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ with T.A. McMahon and produced by the Berean Call. I'm Gary Carmichael. Thanks for tuning in. More questions every Catholic should ask. The Roman Catholic process of salvation remains as our focus in this week's cover article. Along with his co-host, Jim McCarthy, here's T.A. McMahon.
Welcome to According to God's Word, a program in which we encourage looking to the Bible alone for all of what God says about Himself, about us, what He expects of us, and most importantly, what He has done for us that we might spend eternity with Him. My out-of-studio partner for today's program is Jim McCarthy, the author of The Gospel According to Rome and What Every Catholic Should Ask, producer of the video Catholicism, Crisis of Faith, and head of the ministry Good News for Catholics. We're completing a review of Jim McCarthy's booklet, What Every Catholic Should Ask, which is an uncomplicated approach to discerning many of the teachings most Catholics believe and practice. The heart of Jim's book is the gospel, and because that's so critical to where one may spend eternity, we're going through it chapter by chapter. So we'll pick up right where we left off last week. And this chapter's title is, What is God Offering? Jim, let me quote Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. It is a gift. It's an incredible gift, isn't it, Jim?
That's right. God has a wonderful gift that He wants to give us, which has been made possible because of Christ's death on the cross. There He paid for all sin, past, present, and future. And what God wants to give to every sinner, every person will accept the fact that they're guilty before God, is complete forgiveness, to stamp the record of your sins paid in full. So this is really just a wonderful offer, far better than I ever understood. You know, as a young man growing up in the Catholic Church, I felt that there was a partial forgiveness that God would give, but I'd kind of have to make up for my sins. I'd have to pay the rest of it. But when we read in the Scriptures that Christ gave His life as a ransom for many, and we see that He paid for sin in full, that's really the good news of Jesus Christ, isn't it, Tom? Mm-hmm.
I love the term ransom. I've talked to many Catholics, and so have you, Jim, who they hold up a little short saying, well, yeah, Jesus did this, but I need to do this part. I have to do my part. Well, when you pay a ransom, you just don't pay part of the money, right? The captives won't be released until all of it's paid. And that's an indication, by using this term, that it is indeed paid in full.
And if the penalty is death, how do you pay death in partially anyway? It's kind
Correct.
Of a, it's an either-or thing. You know, Romans 6:23 really sums this up very well, because it's got both sides of the equation. It says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So the payment, the punishment for sin, or the penalty for sin, is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that's possible because Christ paid the penalty for us. So now God offers us forgiveness and wants to give us eternal life, not temporary life, but eternal life. The free gift of God is eternal life. That's wonderful that we can receive that freely from God.
Again, it has to be a gift. If it's not a gift, we have no hope, no solution, because as we've been saying, if you're going to pay the penalty is separation from God forever. You can't pay part of that. We're without hope. There's no hope except God provides us a completely free gift. Now, Jim, why do people object to that?
I think it's the human heart, Tom. We don't want to humble ourselves that much to just say, I'm wrong. There's no good in me. I can't do it, Lord. I have to trust your Son. When we ask Catholics, for instance, how they hope to get into heaven, you hear things like, well, I think the good in my life will outweigh the bad. Well, what's that saying? That's saying that, I've done some things wrong, but I'm also a pretty good person. I deserve to go to heaven. People say, well, I think I'll make it to heaven by going to church, living a good life, keeping the Ten Commandments. I think I have a pretty good chance. Well, again, they're expressing where their trust is. It's in themselves, what they are doing. When a person, on the other hand, says, when you ask them, well, how do I hope to get into heaven, you say, well, Christ died for me. That's my only hope. I am trusting in the fact that his offering on the cross was payment in full for my sins. Well, now that's a person who has their complete trust in Christ and completely repudiates their own merit, their own goodness for getting them into heaven. Those two people are very different.
Right. Jim, in your next chapter, you begin, "What must I do?" And then you quote Acts 16:30, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved and your whole household." Now, most Catholics would say, "Hey, what's the problem? I believe. I've always believed in Jesus. Is that enough?"
Well, here we're talking about trusting for salvation. Mm-hmm. This is different than believing something intellectually, like I agree with it, or I know intellectually that it's true. Because, you know, I sometimes liken it to, you know, having a relative in a distant country that you've never met. You could say, well, do you believe that this person is there? Sure, why not? But when we talk about putting our faith in Christ to save us, we're not just saying intellectually, I believe historically these things took place, that Christ actually did it, sort of like I have this distant uncle living in Europe. But rather, I believe that it happened, and I am putting my full trust in that event to save me, to make me right with God. I am depending upon it. I am relying upon Him to save me. That goes beyond just the intellectual agreement to a heartfelt trust in Christ to save.
Jim, we sometimes hear the phrase, by faith alone. Now, we've been talking about God providing this gift, and that's the only way we can have salvation, if God gives us the gift of salvation, and we receive it by faith, and faith alone, trusting in Him, as you've been saying. But some might say, well, that's just too easy. It's just too, that doesn't quite make sense.
Well, it isn't easy when we consider the price of it, first of all, that Christ suffered and died in our place, that the Son of God had to become a man in the person of Jesus Christ, born of the Virgin, to suffer and die in our place. That's not easy by anybody's definition if they were to read the sufferings and death of Christ as found in the Gospels. Secondly, the Lord calls us to repentance, to take sides against ourselves and to pronounce with Him ourselves guilty in His sight and unworthy of salvation. That's not easy either. That requires that we humble ourselves before God and that we turn from our sin, at least in our wills, to say, Lord, I don't want to continue in this path of rebellion. Then we need to put our trust in Christ to save us, to tell God that we're relying on Christ's death on the cross as the complete payment for our sins. And I think for those of us who have trusted in other things, Tom, it's good for us to repudiate those things, to tell God, Lord, I am not going to trust in my own good works, my own merit, my observation of the sacraments, or going to Mass, or Mary, or the saints. I repudiate all those things in terms of making me worthy or fit for heaven. I put my whole trust, 100%, in the finished work of Christ, claiming Him as my Savior.
Mm-hmm. Jim, we've mentioned this earlier, God's view of our faith, of what we do, and God's view of someone who says, yes, I'm trusting in your Son. I'm looking to Him for my salvation. But when push comes to shove, and I know I'm on my way, and I've got to receive the last rites of the Church, I need that viaticum, that communion that will help me pass from this life to the next. I know a lot of, especially elderly people, elderly Catholics, who nod the head and say, yes, I believe it's a free gift. I believe Jesus paid the full price, but I'm going to get the last rites of the Church.
Well, it is very difficult for a person raised in this and is trying to please God to see that, Tom, but you're right. If we're believing that what Christ did is enough, trusting in Him, then we wouldn't want those things. We wouldn't want to cloud the waters with acts that seem to deny the fact that what Christ did is enough, that there's something we need to do to kind of top off the tank to make it work.
Yeah, see, I know some people out there think, yeah, but I'm just going to cover my bet. I'm going to do this and do that without recognizing that the latter is a rejection of the former. That if I say I'm trusting Christ, but I'm hanging on to something else, I've rejected what Christ has done.
The Apostle Paul had to face this, Tom, because, you know, he was a very zealous Jew himself who had done many meritorious things according to his faith. But when he found the truth, came to understand the truth of trusting Christ, he wrote this in Philippians chapter 3, verse 7, "Whatever things were gained to me, those things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord." He goes on and he says, "I've suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." This is what we're talking about, taking all those acts of human effort and just saying, "Lord, they're meaningless in terms of my acceptance before you. It's all in your Son. It's nothing in me or what I have done."
We've got about 2 minutes left, but I want to go over at least one more chapter. You write, "What happened to the good news?" And you quote Mark 7:9. "He said to them, 'You have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions.'" This goes back to what we've been saying, that is it going to be our way, a man's way, a church's way, or is it going to be God's way according to His Word?
That's the choice each of us has to make. Are we going to listen to men, or are we going to listen to God? Are we going to follow His Word or the writings of men? And the same problem was in the time of Christ. The traditions of the Jewish elders had so confused the message of God that when Christ came, he spoke against it and he opposed the religious leaders of his days. And he criticized them for setting aside the Word of God in order to follow the traditions of men.
You know, a friend of ours, Greg Durrell, likes to pose this challenge to Roman Catholics, and he was a Roman Catholic. He said, "Look, take God's Word. Take what you believe, what you practice. Go through God's Word. Every time that you find something that you're doing that's consistent with God's Word, keep it. But if you keep going through the book and you find things that don't line up with God's Word, reject it because it's not of God." And that would be an encouragement that we would present to all who are listening who maybe have never really looked at what they believe, why they believe it, what they're doing, what the purpose is. I think they have to prove all things, test all things, to see if they are according to God's Word.
You're listening to According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. Now, Tom and Jim address questions from listeners in this week's Q&A.
Our first question today, this listener writes, "Why do you guys have problems with prayers to Mary? Don't we need all the help we can get?" Well, we do need help. There's no doubt about that. But is it Mary to whom we should go for help?
Well, biblically, Tom, I guess we should first ask the question, can Mary even hear prayers? And we're going to spend all this time praying to her. Is there any evidence that anybody in the Bible ever prayed to Mary? Did she ever ask anybody to pray to her? Did Christ ever instruct anyone to pray to her? And if not, what makes us think that Mary can hear prayers? And of course, as we look to the Bible for an answer for these questions, fortunately, we don't find anything remotely even to encourage us to pray to Mary. To the contrary, in 1 Timothy 2:5, it says there's one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. So it's through Christ that we approach the Father, never through Mary.
Jim, when we talk about or address questions with regard to Mary, and when we give answers, people think, well, you're just against Mary. You have this big problem, and this is the Mother of God, and you're sort of blaspheming here. No, we're looking, when we think about Mary, we're looking to the Mary of the Bible. There's, I think, less than 90 verses that deal with Mary. You never find in her carrying out her ministry that the apostles went to her for counsel or that she was upheld as somebody who was really contributing to the development of the church. She did wonderful work in her ministry to Jesus, which was raising Jesus the child. But after that, we find her really fading into the background. So we have no example when she was on the earth of people were to go to her for counsel, for help, for whatever it might have been.
No, we don't. In fact, the last reference to Mary in the Bible is found in Acts chapter 1, verse 14, the last historical reference to her life. And there it says that the disciples were up in the upper room praying, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, with his brothers, were praying. She was along with them praying. They weren't praying to her. She was praying with them to God. And Mary, of course, of the Bible, she's a wonderful woman, a great servant of God, a woman of great faith who yielded her life to become the vessel through whom the Christ child would be born, a very difficult thing to do. So we don't want to criticize the Mary of the Bible, but the person that some people have made her into.
Mm-hmm. And the idea, as you said, Christ is the mediator. The idea of having to go to someone who supposedly would help you with her son, that's not the way we go about things. Our relationship, our love for the Lord, all that he has done for us and all that he wants with regard to an intimate relationship, there's no room for an intermediary there.
No, there's not. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 18, it says, through Christ we both, that's Jew and Greek, have our access in one spirit to the Father. And there we see the whole Trinity of the Godhead in operation in prayer. We pray to the Father, we pray in the Spirit, but we pray through the Son. We approach him through the Son. We don't approach him through any other person, through an earthly priest, or through a heavenly saint, but we approach God through his Son. And if that isn't enough, I can assure you, no praying to Mary or to one of the saints isn't going to make the difference. If we can't find access to the Father through his beloved Son, we're not going to find access at all.
This next listener writes, I get really upset with your view of the real presence of Christ at the Eucharist. Don't you know that you are in the minority? Not only do millions of Catholics believe in it, so do the Orthodox, and with slight variations, Lutherans, Episcopalians, and others. Well, Jim, this doesn't seem to me to be the standard to which we're to decide whether something is right or wrong. It's got to be God's Word.
I fully agree, Tom. Truth has never been a democracy where you just count up how many people believe something to be true and then label it, well, that must be true. Just as you can say that millions of Catholics believe in the real presence, that the Eucharist is the actual body and blood of Christ, it can also be pointed out there's millions of Catholics who don't believe it, even though that's the official teaching of the Church. So I think what we need to do is say, well, what is going to be the standard of truth? And I believe the safest answer to that question is God's Word. What God says is true is true. We can bank on it. And I don't believe that the Bible teaches in the so-called real presence of Christ in the Eucharist.
Well, you have something that's being done here. It's called mystagogy or a mystery, but you have the changing of an element, which is a wafer made of wheat, and this becomes, under the appearance of bread and certainly wine, we could add to that, this becomes the actual body of Christ. It's elevated to the point where people bow down and worship this piece of bread, believing that it's Christ's body in actuality.
Well, that's correct, Tom. And in this sense, we really have to ask ourselves, now, if this doesn't happen the way they say it does, and we give the quality of divinity to the bread and wine, is not this idolatry? Now, if God was going to actually do such a thing, if he was actually going to change bread and wine into divinity and have us worship it as such, I would think there'd be some very explicit instructions to that effect in the scriptures. And yet, what we read is, contrary to the Catholic teaching, we read of the Lord saying in the book of Isaiah, chapter 42 and verse 8, I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to graven images. And quite the contrary, we're told not to bow down and worship anything other than God himself. So it's very unfortunate, this teaching, because I think many of these people sincerely believe it to be true, but they really need to go back to the scriptures and read the passages for themselves and see if this was what was taught.
Mm-hmm. Jim, this goes back to the argument with regard to this question, may go back to the Last Supper when Jesus said, this is my body. Now, he was there in the flesh, his body fully intact. And could he be referring to his body in a piece of bread? I don't think so. That doesn't make sense. This whole idea has to be taken for in the way it was intended, which was spiritually. He was talking about what he was going to do, his body going to is going to the cross, paying the penalty for our sins. That ought to be obvious.
I think it is. When we read the accounts in the Gospels of the Last Supper, we don't find anybody worshiping the bread, falling down before it. We can just imagine when the meal being over and whoever the host was picking up the tablecloth and shaking it out the nearest window and going on with their lives. But over the years, these things have become sensationalized and distorted. And what we need to go back is to the original stories written by the apostles and read them and say, now what makes sense based on what's recorded here, not these fanciful theologies that have developed over the centuries.
If you have questions for Tom and his co-host to address in a future broadcast, stay with us. In a moment, we'll let you know where to send them. This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. And now, to tell you more about Reaching Catholics for Christ, here's Tom McMahon.
The primary mission of Reaching Catholics for Christ is to support former Catholics and other believers in their endeavor to personally minister the biblical gospel to their Catholic loved ones, friends, and acquaintances. Reaching Catholics for Christ is committed to increase the effectiveness of ministries which have been called to proclaim the biblical gospel to Catholics, and to help such ministries educate the body of Christ as to the unbiblical nature of Roman Catholic salvation. Simply, Reaching Catholics for Christ is compelled by Christ's love to present the word of truth, the gospel of salvation, to those who are trusting in any means of gaining eternal life contrary to what the Word of God teaches. Our hope, prayer, and encouragement is that all who call themselves Christians will take to heart the words of Jesus. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. John chapter 8, verses 31 to 32. Gary?
We offer many teaching materials to help you in your study of God's Word. For more information about Reaching Catholics for Christ, contact us at P.O. Box 7019, Bend, Oregon 97708. Or visit our website at www.reachingcatholics.org. If you would like a copy of this broadcast, ask for program number A0421. And please mention the call letters of this station. I'm Gary Carmichael. Thank you for tuning in, and we hope you can join us again next week for According to God's Word.